Well, welcome. You came back after last week's affliction. And if you notice, aim went a little long. You guys did not throw things as I asked you to at me. Apparently, I get real excited about talking about affliction. So if you missed last week, you need to go back and listen to why I get so excited about talking about affliction. On all seriousness, it is such a, almost ironic as it may be, a sweet thing to reflect on. So we are on week four, and the thing that I picked out this week that just stuck out at me, this has not been the case in every week that I've been, you know, preparing for the studies, but this one, I knew that this verse was the thing that the Lord wanted for us, like way before I even knew how the weeks were going to be divided. So just one verse, we're going to jump at a bunch of scriptures and look at this, but this one stood out to me. And it was Psalm 119, verse 96. It says, I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. I've probably read Psalm 119 like probably 100 times in the last 6 months. And it kind of has a rhythm to it. You know, as you're reading it, you can kind of flow along. For some reason, as I read this section, that verse in particular, the rhythm kind of broke for me. There's something that just stands out to me about it. There's a lot of things I love about this. But I have the limit to perfection. I thought, as I looked into that particular word, it's the only time this translation of this Hebrew word is used in Scripture, is this one perfect for perfection. And it's like, you know, the completeness, a totality. It's that type of perfection. But almost even seeing it in like the ordered, perfect creation that you can see, that there seems to be things that are adequate in and of themselves, but yet, just like with creation, things can be as pretty as you want them to be, but there's a finite nature to them. You know, there's a decay in our nature. There's just things that set in that we can't, that's really not altogether perfect, the way that we try to make them perfect. And there's a limit to it. I think that's where we see the finite piece, but then if we could just take that little thing, does anybody else have any issues with perfection? I have a tendency to be a smidge perfectionistic at times. There's definitely limits to my perfection, that is for sure. But I think that is a kind of a reminder tucked in here. There's limit to even that kind of perfection. Am I the only one who has totally freaked out about the family photo and like what you're gonna wear and what's gonna match and if the kid's, you know, doing something weird? Why? Nobody really cares. If y'all saw my family photos, you'd be like, oh, that's great. But I'm sitting there thinking, oh, that wasn't, because we watch those things for perfection. But everything in nature, anything that's gonna be apart from the Lord is going to have this limit to our perfection. And then we get to the next line of this verse. But the commandment of the Lord is exceedingly broad. The commandments are exceedingly broad. There's no limit there. We're gonna see this word broad several times. We're gonna talk about a lot of different scriptures that's gonna show that word. But these two ideas, the limit of the perfection and then that his commandment is exceedingly broad, it kind of creates this juxtaposition between the two. And some commentators say that it's like a really good summary of what Solomon got to at the end of Ecclesiastes when he said, you know, he had seen everything, right? He had done everything. He had done things he shouldn't have done. And he saw all of it and he was like, at the end of the day, fear God and know his commandments. That's the end. So some people see like kind of some similarities in those two things between them. The way Jesus said it, I love this. He says in Matthew 24:35, and he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I love when we see things in the Old Testament and then you just see them echoed right in the New Testament because it's all his word. And I think it points so perfectly to the fact of that, just the faithfulness of it, it just keeps carrying through. I think that is something that is just enduring about the word for sure. In Psalm 18:19, it kind of echoes this little passage a bit. And it said in there, he brought me into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And this one, I think, is so sweet because it talks about he brought me out into a broad place. And I told you we were going to talk about that word broad a little bit, because in the Old Testament, you would see that a lot, like in Exodus. It's when God tells the Israelites that he would bring them to a broad land flowing with milk and honey. They were going to be rescued from slavery. They were going to be rescued from being where they were in Egypt and brought into this broad place. When I think of that word, I think, just so y'all know, this is the weird picture that's going on in Amy's brain, giant field that like looks like there's no end to it, you know, that it's just there's an openness to it. And what I loved about this way that this psalm said it is because he's rescuing us and he's putting us into this space that is total freedom. Total openness and freedom. And then it'd be easy to just kind of keep going, but I love when you get to see just a little thing that gets almost tacked on, and it says the why. Because you could read that and go, okay, well, God would rescue us from the things that we're in and bring us into this broad place because he's good, and that's true. But this psalm also says that he did it, that he does it, because he delights in us. Isn't that kind of cool? I think we can read over those kinds of things really quickly, but just to like sit there and think about it, that he just did it because it brings him pleasure to do it. That he loves us individually like that, and he thought that would be good to do, to rescue us and to put us into a broad place. I think it's a really cool picture. I want to look at this parable because this is another little caveat that I'm going to take with the word broad. Because have you ever had that deal where, you know, you read something and then the next day a friend says the exact same passage to you, or you hop in your car and then a worship song is playing that's the same verse that you just heard that somebody told. I mean, there is a broadness and expanse to the Word of God, and I don't think those things are coincidence. I feel like this one is, you can flip there if you want. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's, you know, not long. But this is the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. I'm going to flip over there a second, because this is one that just over and over in my life, I feel like it pops up. And it just kind of typifies to me this broadness that we can have with the commandments of the Lord. Matthew 13, I'll start in 3. And Jesus, he told them many things in parables, and he said, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds that fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. I kind of love that Jesus talked in parables. I feel like when it says, this is a parable, he who has ears, let him hear, there's going to be lots of things we get to hear in this. And the first time that I heard this parable, I think I was in high school group, and I don't remember the full context of it, but he was teaching from the parable of the sower. And so I'm listening, and the thing I pulled away from that, I remember thinking, you know, learning things about my friends and thinking like, this is what this type of Christian looks like, and this is what this friend kind of looks like, you know, and kind of framing that in my brain. That was the little piece that I pulled out. But then later, I remember when I was pregnant with my first kiddo. This has nothing to do with it, but I was giant. I was 2 weeks from delivery. I couldn't wear shoes. I didn't know people could retain that much water. But this came up again. And I was just doing my regular through the Bible reading. And I read it one morning, didn't think anything about it. The next couple days later, it's in a devotional. Again, talking about the sower and the seeds and all this stuff. I'm like, okay. When something comes up twice, do you ever kind of go, what am I missing? Lord, what are you trying to tell me here? You know, so just kind of putting it away in my pregnancy brain. And then a couple days later, I was visiting somebody's church, a family member's church, and the sermon was on the seeds and the parable of the sower again. Now, I have stewed on this now for 17 years. I'm not totally sure what the Lord was telling me by all the seed passages there, but it just kept coming up. And then this parable would take root for me. Parenting. I think when I would read this as a parent, and especially when my kids were young, I would start praying about their little soils. Like, what was that looking like? And then I would start thinking about, hey, mom, are you planting? Because moms, if we don't plant those seeds, they don't just fall on them. You must be intentional. You gotta plant those seeds. And so that was then, that parable again, the broadness of scripture, that's kind of where it really took some root and conviction for me. And then even in the last 6 months, this thing has popped up again. I don't know what it is about me and the parable of the sowers, but now it's like been a little bit more personal on, well, what does my soil look like? How am I cultivating my soil? You know, dirt, it's gotta have the right nutrients. It's gotta have the right minerals. They say, I'm really terrible. You guys, my garden totally died. But it's supposed to have all the right things. Well, what does that say for us personally? And I started to think about that and go, you know, what types of things are in my dirt that don't need to be there? And so I started stripping out some distractions and going, man, that's probably not helping things take good root. So personal example of one little area in scripture that just to me expresses how broad the word is. Because I bet we could go around this room and there would be dozens of stories of different ways that different passages have spoke to you in a way that didn't to the next person. There is just this broad open field, guys, that the Lord uses his word to speak to us in different ways that I think is absolutely amazing and not something that we could do. So beyond the broadness of the word of God and all the things that it can do, I want to focus in on a little bit on that word as it pertains to being free. And let's look at Isaiah 61. I didn't write that one down, so I'm going to flip there. Because the exceeding broadness of the word really is, it's really freedom at the end of the day. A couple passages here that I'm going to read together. In the next slide too. In 61:1, it says of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound." This is the first piece where other places in the New Testament are gonna echo this, where we see the Spirit of the Lord and what he is setting out to do. It said he's there to bind up the broken. He's to proclaim liberty to the captives. Sometimes those words go over us because we think, well, I'm not really captive to anything. Sometimes we are, but we don't know it. But this is what that spirit of freedom wants to do. And how do we know that it's freedom? Check out 2 Corinthians 3:17. I love this one. And it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." When we look at these verses, and it talks about this freedom that is there with the Spirit, I wonder if we read over those? Do we kind of let the Spirit do its work there with us? Because that's how we see freedom in that. I just love that. It brings freedom. Peter's words, 2 Peter 2:19 says, "They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." Whenever we see the concept of freedom, liberty, or captivity and slavery in the Bible, those are our two opposite sides, I don't think have a really great construct for that. Yes, we know what the words mean, and we live in a really free country. And as such, I think we kind of take that for granted. We don't know anything different. Well, what else would we do? Of course we can choose where we live, and we can vote, and we can send our kids to school where we want, and you know, you can go to church where you want. Why wouldn't we be able to do that? So we have this freedom, so I don't know that we get how really glorious it is. Now, we know that there's countries where people don't have that, and we read about it, so we know about it like on a mental level, but we don't experientially know that. And you can tell that. I mean, next Tuesday, there will be 35 to 40% of Americans that just don't vote. So if that doesn't speak to the fact that people just kind of go, yeah, free country, that's good. We just kind of take that for granted. Same thing with slavery, though, really, too, guys. I mean, we know the awful stories of what slavery looked like in the early part of our country, and it's just horrific. But no one in this room has actually gone, you know, last week when I was locked up as a slave. We don't have that as a real experience. Bible Times would have had a little bit more of a construct for what that would look like. So I think when they would read these words, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. But then here's the thing where I think we can get like, oh, I do get this. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So, no, we don't actually know what it's like to be actually enslaved. We do know what it's like to be free, but we kind of don't get that sometimes too. But we do know what it's like to be overcome. What if, even if you go back to earlier what I was talking about, and if you get caught up in just being perfectionistic about everything. Pinterest exists because we are perfectionistic, that we want it to be a perfect look and all of this. It's there. So clearly, we like all that stuff. But can it overcome you? During COVID life, have you seen fear and anxiety maybe even overcome you a little bit, even though you know that Jesus has got all of this? Sometimes those little pieces creep in. Or if you have friends that are unbelievers, that's been a tough one. They have been overcome with fear. That's been really convicting to me on how to be just compassionate in that area. But when you look at it that way, when you go, oh, okay, yeah, I have definitely been overcome by stuff. That's a slavery. That is being enslaved to something too. And we are in that place where if we don't shift our focus away from the things that we all think, whether it's your perfectionism or the things that you're worrying about, all those things are focusing on the thing, on the problem. It's not taking it to where it needs to be. So I want to look at what Jesus said in John. I love this so much. John 8:31 through 34 says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Oh, we could just talk just about that. Because what really is true? When we are being overcome by the things that really, like Peter said, is enslaving us, we're getting into something that's not true, typically. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then they answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" This is where, hey, they're relating to us. They were like, we don't get the slavery thing either. So what are you talking about? And Jesus answers them and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." It's a good word, but man, practicing sin. Sometimes we'll think like, you know, that there's sins, like where when you think about if there's a sin you're being overcome by. But when you kind of put that word practicing in there, it sounds like you're being really intentional about doing that sin. Fear, anxiety, and worry, and all of those things, that can definitely take us down that road of practicing sin. But I love where Jesus will just bring it all home. And he's gonna say, here is how you get to the real freedom, the broad place that you're looking for. And then in John 8:36, he says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." That is the broad place that we're looking for. The way it phrased that in Psalm 119, I don't know if it was just me, but it seemed not out of order, because again, it's still pointing to the word. It's still pointing out to the Lord's commandments are being true and faithful and constant. But the way it said it, in an exceedingly broad place. Man, if you're somebody that's claustrophobic, this is the antithesis of that. And when I think of that closing in feeling and the things of this, of sin and corruption that can feel like we're being overcome by those things, it's Jesus that says that if we shift that focus away from our thing, away from our perfection, away from our anxiety, whatever is going to be overcoming us at the moment, he is the one that really sets us free. So the thing I wanted us to kind of pull out of this one is just the freedom. There's so many other ways, too, you can look in at the freedom that we get. The freedom that he gives us to choose, that he gave us a free will to choose him. But he delights in us to do it this way. And I love this verse that we are going to see the limit to all perfection. The perfection that we think is going to actually satisfy, if you get that family picture just right, it's really not. But it's his word, his commandment that is exceedingly broad. That's the part that we want to put our focus on, away from the things that can just corrupt us and consume us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word to remind us that you delight in us, that you desire to bring us to a broad place of freedom, that you don't want us to be in captive to our own fears and worries and things that you have so perfect in your capable hands. Lord, I pray that we would, this passage in John of seeing you as the one that really sets us free, seeing you as the truth. There doesn't feel like a lot of truth around us sometimes, but Lord, your word is true, and your commandment lasts forever, and we're so thankful for that. So thank you, Lord, for how you speak to us in your word. I just pray you would bless the discussions and the time together that the ladies have the rest of this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.